Except politics. No politicky. We're going to go home early.
When you spoke about pig farmers Sunday, we understand that you're talking about the Jewish religion, not pig farmers in the United States.
Oh, yes. Why, there's some pig farmers here that I stepped on their toes, or?
Oh, yeah.
Good. Thank you. You just keep following me around and and you fix all my oops.
So we don't have to go early, I've got a question.
Okay.
And this is in Numbers 21, which has nothing to do with where we are.
Doesn't have to be.
Okay. Read the Bible by the year.
Numbers 21.
Yeah, and it's very simply, it's dealing with the bronze serpent.
Yes.
Why? Doing away with idols and all of that, and then they hold up the bronze serpent because all of the serpents were biting them and killing them. And
okay, where in Numbers 21 are you?
Sure, now pin me down.
Well, I just...
21 that long?
21:8, make a stake and put it on a pole.
Yeah.
And set it on a standard, and it shall come about that everyone who is written who... is bitten,
yeah,
when he looks at it will live. Okay?
So here I am with my idol here.
Okay. That's a good question.
I hope so. I can't figure it out. No, I'm sure you
do. No, it's a good question.
Okay.
Was it, let's start at the beginning.
Yeah.
If we back way up into Exodus, God had told the people that if you follow my commands,
right,
I will remove all the diseases of Egypt from you. Okay. So we start there. The issue is obedience.
Okay.
So they had, obviously, they had become disobedient, and God had sent the snakes in, the serpents, okay?
Right.
So he tells Moses to set up this standard, and it's interesting because later on, and I'm not sure where it's found, but it talks about that one of the names of God we'll go through on Sunday morning is Jehovah Nissi. And he's my banner, my standard. So, and it comes right, that's the word here in Hebrew is Nissi. Okay? He is our standard. So the people were to look at it and live. Now, at this point, is it an idol? No.
It's not an idol. What would it be?
It was a symbol.
A symbol.
Okay? Now,
Lord, I wasn't
getting... one of the things we always do with that's always a good sound scriptural practice is when you're looking at is to try to find, and it's not all everywhere in every verse, but try to find Christ in the Old Testament. Okay? Hebrews talks about, the book of Hebrews is probably the oldest Old Testament book in the New Testament, if you will. It's an Old Testament book in the New Testament because it basically is defining, explaining, reinterpreting the sacrificial system in much. And it talks about in Hebrews that the law was a type and a shadow of the things that were to come. What did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. So what was the standard? What was the snake? It was a type of Christ. Because the people were looking up. They had to look up. They had to have faith. Because if you didn't have faith, even in Moses, you could go, whatever. I ain't looking at no snake up on a pole. That ain't going to do anything for me. Was that person saved that refused to look at the snake? No, they weren't. They died. So, did looking at the snake save them?
No.
It was faith that if I look at the snake, the standard, God will save me. Well, last time I checked, that's a pretty close picture of looking at Christ on the cross and putting my faith in Him, and thereby I too am saved. Now, let's take that the next step. Did the standard later on in Israel's history become an idol? Yes, it did. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah that said, we're done. And he demolished it. He got rid of it. Yeah. Okay. So that, but that tells you it was around for a long time. Hundreds of years. That symbol of the snake, I'm guessing it figured somewhere prominently in the temple. I don't know. But it had to be in Solomon's temple or in Jerusalem somewhere because it was around. And King Hezekiah, I believe, is the one that got rid of it. So let me ask you, can a cross become an idol? Well, duh. How many people got little crosses hanging in their cars? Why?
And the ones I hate were Christ still hanging on it, too.
Yeah, me too. But why do they have... Why do a lot of American Christians have crosses hanging in their cars?
Same reason they wear Christian underwear.
Yes! You heard something, didn't you? One person listened on Sunday.
He wasn't as tired as I thought.
He always probably had some.
I got a church once where the youth minister took the Bible, dropped it on the ground, and stepped on it, and everybody went, because some people worship this physical thing. They kind of look at it like a big act of sacrilege.
That's true, and I'd be real hesitant to do that one, but not because I worship the book.
No.
But it does contain the Word of God. And I, but anyway, no, that's true.
Well, my parents had this giant Bible.
Did they open it?
On the coffee table, but they never opened it.
Yeah.
And all the time when I was...
Yeah, but it looked good, didn't it? It's a symbol. A lot of people grow up with Bibles in their houses that they never open them. So then it's just a symbol. It's not an idol. And see, I would suggest to you that there are evangelical pastors that make the Bible into an idol. In that they, you know, I heard a great message one time a guy was given on the authority of the Word. It was a good message. The authority of the Word. But it was almost to the point of worshiping the Bible. And the guy that was doing the conference got up after the fact and said, now we must always remember that we worship the God of the Word and not the Word itself. I said, yeah, that's true. Because that gets into bibliolatry, they call it, where you, yeah. But, so I don't know, does that help answer your question about the standard and, you know, and I think what that tells us, almost anything can become an idol.
We've been talking about that a lot.
So.
No more stats on the baseball team than we do the verses in the Bible. Can I say one more?
Sure.
Thing? I'm very quiet normally.
So yes, I know that. Yeah. And that drives me crazy when you're so quiet.
Anybody that's not 55 doesn't get the AARP magazine, I have one, and they have a pretty lengthy section on the different types of prayers and people who are praying. Anybody see that yet? And it's very interesting.
Really?
Yeah, and if you don't have one, you're probably not old enough. I'll try and remember to bring my copy.
No, that's okay.
It's very diversified, different.
Okay.
Different religions and people who aren't religious, but dealing with why we pray, how we pray.
Okay, so let's just examine that for a minute.
Oh, I was afraid you'd say that.
What does it...
My copy.
So you have AARP, which generally is a left-leaning organization.
Yes, very much.
Well, off the map maybe. But anyway, offering a lifting up, talking about different prayers. Did different religions pray?
Yes.
Okay.
Different people in these different religions.
So what are they recognizing implicitly in putting that article out?
All is relative.
That what?
All is relative.
Okay, all is relative, but beyond, underneath that even. What's that? Well, they're all valid, but what do all people want to do? We all want to have something outside of ourselves. We were all created to worship, and there's something within us that says, well, there must be more than this. Because we're all giving our, and basically you're right. Like, it's like Oprah says, well, you believe Jesus this way, and I believe this way.
But I think it was interesting, 86% of the American people pray. And I thought, well, I don't know who.
Yeah, that's probably true when they're in trouble.
Yeah.
But, well, no, that's true. What's that?
People in this article weren't that way. They were people who prayed regularly. Lots of people. It was interesting because it was kind of about why they prayed.
Why we pray.
And I didn't expect to find it in the AARP magazine.
No, I wouldn't either.
I haven't read anything else in there.
But implicit within that is people are religious. In some way, and that's interesting because, you know, the communist, well, religion is just the opiate of the people.
Yeah.
No. Why did Abraham, go back to Genesis 15. That's interesting study sometime. Read the beginning of Genesis 15, and God says to Abraham, okay, I want you to get a cow, a bull, a sheep, a couple doves, a turtle dove, whatever the animals are, five different animals. Does he tell Abraham what to do? No, he tells them what animals to get.
Yeah.
But he doesn't tell them what to do. So implicit in that, even in Abraham's time, 2000 BC, there was already an established cultural, religious, sacrificial something that was part of the worldview of the people. So when the communists say religion is the opiate of the people, they are so wrong. In a sense, every person is religious in some sense. We will all worship something or someone. What's that? Yeah, they worship themselves. So, okay, one more question. And you have to be quiet.
I will.
Would you recommend a good solvent for getting the glue when you fry your metal fish off the back of your car?
You'll never get rid of that.
I see him.
Okay, somebody else have a question? Well, at least I know two people listen. I know. I don't know why that is, Jim. Any other questions? Biblical? Something you've been reading?
Well, I was surprised, because I'm still back on reading it for the year, and I was surprised that there were, once that they finished conquering, you know, the Israelites, and there were a lot of cities that they didn't do what God said.
Yeah.
And
right.
That just surprised me. I thought, they're being disobedient again. Now what's going to happen? So I have to continue on.
When you get to the end of Joshua, he says, what are you doing with all these foreign idols? And make up your mind what you're going to do.
Who are you going to serve?
Yeah.
And then you get
to the
beginning, the first chapter of Judges, and it says, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. They were disobedient. And so you will, as you read through Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Chronicles, Kings, you see this cycle. And the people, they had a good king who did right in the sight of, that's how the kings were judged. And you'll see that phrase, and that king did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Or something along, or he did what was evil after the ways of his father Jeroboam, or Manasseh. And but there's hope. I mean, read when you get to King Manasseh, read what King Manasseh did. That was one wicked dude. He was wicked beyond wicked. He, you know, they came, they threw his behind in prison. I mean, and he cries out to God, and God delivers him. So in King Manasseh, we can find hope. Because there's nobody here that's worse than King Manasseh. Not even close.
I've been reading 1 and 2 Samuel, and my goodness.
And poor King David.
It's a mess.
And that's one, you know, one thing too is read, when you're reading 1 Samuel like 10 and following, I don't know, 1 Samuel 17 and following, where David fights Goliath and goes on, and Saul comes after David. Why will Saul, David not kill Saul? And that phrase comes up again and again and again in that narrative, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And you go on, and it says later that David was a man after God's own heart. Going, there's something there that we need to learn a lesson from of how we conduct ourselves, I think, within the body of Christ. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And what does that mean? What does that look like? I don't know. That phrase just jumps out, I think, again and again and again in that narrative. Yep. Yep. But there's a really cool little thing in 1 Samuel 17. You read that's the story of David and Goliath. Uh-huh. And there's a lot of stuff in that story. But when David finally kills Goliath, cuts his head off, and then you know, the Israelites go after the Philistines and they chased them as far as Ekron and Gath. And then it says in verse 52, and they chased them past or as far as Sha'avraim. And the scholars don't know what to do with that, little word in verse 52. Because of all the archaeological digs that have ever been done in history, all cities only have one gate. Because the gate is the most undefended part of the city, obviously. Mm-hmm. Well, Sha'avraim, literally translated, means two-gated city. Mm-hmm. And they thought, that makes no sense. See, your Bible's wrong. No. In 2009, they found Sha'avraim. There's two gates. It is the first city they've ever found archaeologically that has two gates. Mm. And one in the front of the city and one on the other side. And from Sha'avraim, you can see where Ekron was, and it's in the right place. Archaeologically, it's in the right place. You go, that is so way cool. Yeah. Just one little word just got confirmed by this archaeological dig. What's that? Well, into the Temple Mount, that is correct. Yes, but as the old city in David's time, there would have only been one gate. Yeah, and that's, you know, when you do a study. Well, you can't. Sometime you didn't. None of you asked this question, but that's okay. If you lived in a city, where was the city always?
On the hill.
On the hill. Why?
Protection.
For protection. Okay, you can see far. Okay. They would have one city gate. Why? Because that's where the protection, because that's the most undefendable part, because the walls would be high, it's hard to get over those, or through them, so they'd have one city gate. So, you'd have farmers all the way around, you know, for a mile or two around the city. And those farmers, ranchers, live sheep herders, when trouble came, where did they go? To the city, to the city gate, okay? Because that's where protection was. Jesus said, you are to be a city like a city set on a hill. Why? Because that's where protection is. That's the place where people should naturally go when they need help. So we are to be like a city set on a hill. Huh. What does that mean for day to day for the church today? Because Jesus said that's what we're to be like. Oh, okay. So all of a sudden, remember Jesus is using pictures that were very common to them. And even today, you can go to Israel and you can see what they call a tell. T-E-L-L, and it's just a round mound. And you can look, when you're traveling down a road in Israel, if you see a round mound, you can go, that's a tell. That's a hill. That's a tell. And a tell is where they would build cities on top of cities and cities on top of cities. And some of them have, I think they counted up to 29 different levels. Real, you know. And so, because I ask, what's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And so what they would do is, you know, when they conquered it, they would basically tear the walls down, tear the structures down, and build on top. And so that's how they can tell historically, you know, if they, for instance, they know in Beth Shan, they have dug down. They know there was, at one time, there was Egyptians that lived there because there's Egyptian mud bricks that are made in an Egyptian style. So they know at one time there were Egyptians there. They also know at one time because they would dig up the bones, the sacrificial bones, whatever. And at Beth Shan, they found one time there were pig sacrificed because these are pig bones. And they know it was when the Israelites were there. And then they went away into exile, and they came back, and they can tell there were cities built on top. And you know what they did not find later on? No more pig bones. So what's the lesson?
I didn't get that. I got to hear it.
No, you don't want to hear it.
Time to go home.
When the people are eating the pigs, they are disobedient to God. They got taken into exile. When they come back and are building a new city, no more pig bones. We can't do that anymore. So even archaeologically, you can get faith lessons of what God is trying to teach his people. You're good.
I know. I'm done.
Okay. Anyway, we'll close in prayer, and then you can mamoose if you need to. Father, we thank you for this evening again. We thank you for just the time we can spend together looking into your word and growing and developing, becoming more and more like your son. Lord, we ask that you would go with us tonight. And again, we lift up Jack and Penny before you. We ask that you would just bring a blessing of healing to Penny's body, that you would restore her completely to health in Jesus' name. All this we pray in his name. Amen.